The last few weeks, we've been talking about the issue of revival and renewal and what it looks like in our time and what we believe is on God's heart for our generation. And I just kind of want to keep putting some of these things before us each week, because I think as we continually put the things of God's heart and also the realities of our city, of our lives in front of us, it starts to create urgency in our mind. And I think one of the dangers of modern life is when we encounter something we don't like, we can just choose to click off, right? Have you noticed that? Like, you just change the channel. If something upsets you or something feels really hard or sad, you can just, like, click off. You can just change the channel, go to another site. And I think what God wants us to do is he wants us to be sober and alert about what's happening in this generation and what's happening across our city. And in that, rather than moving us to despair about how bad the world is, he wants to move us towards repentance and to hear his heart, and then move us toward hope of what he can do if he shows up, not what we can do in our strength and our power. And so each week as we talk about this, so one of the stats I shared a few weeks ago, which I've just been, it's been so heavy on my heart, is this stat that, and I know stats, some of you are stat geeks in here, and you're like, hey, just don't believe everything you read. I get it. I've got a great quote about stats that I can't share here. It's a basketball saying, but come to me after church, and I'll share it with you about it. But anyways, the statistic was in this study that if nothing changes in church life, by 2050, we'll have lost 40 million young people. I want you to hear this. 40 million young people will walk away from their faith by the year 2050 if nothing changes. If the current trend of how many people walk away from their faith post-high school, post-college, if that trend continues, if nothing changes. And this study I read was like, well, if we change all this stuff, if we do better with our digital presence, if we do better planting churches, we could gain 20 of those 40 back. And that just felt like such a small prayer to me. I was like, why would we settle for 20 out of 40 million when God is God? Why wouldn't we say, rather than losing 40, what we want to be a part of is a generation who gains 40 more? Like, we kept the 40, and God, in his power, we gained 40 million young people over the next 30 years, right? I just totally believe that's possible. But that's the sobering truth, that if I don't change the way I'm living, the way I'm leading, we're going to lose tons of young people under our watch. A good buddy of mine says, you know, we have to decide, is all we're going to do is manage the decline of the Western church, right? Is that going to be our generation's story? We rode the wave down. Or are we going to be the generation who recognizes what's happening, repents, and decides to, like, change our lives? And so we talked last week about a guy named Desmond Doss and his radical life in the midst of the military in World War II, and how he refused to carry a gun and how God used him to save 75 people is just incredible. And so what we're doing right now is we're just going to spend a few weeks talking about the characteristics of the kind of disciples that God is looking for in this kind of move. If God's going to pour out his spirit, if revival is going to come to our city, what kind of people do we need to be, right? And then out of that, once we figure out, like, okay, this is the kind of person I have to be, then you can start to say, well, what does the church have to look like, right, to empower these kind of disciples, these kind of people? And I think the sobering thing for us is looking at that stat of 40 million or even at our city, we would just say if what the church was doing was working, it would be showing, right? Like, the proof is in the pudding. So we had a friend who used to say a lot, he said, a sick city, if your city is sick, that just shows you have a sick church. He's like, so the sicker the city. And if you track Oklahoma stats, we just keep saying it. Like, we're dead last on almost every measure of human flourishing, whether it's education of our children, whether it's the safety of women, whether it's our incarceration issue. All these things are just, we're in the bottom five. And yet we have more churches per capita than any other place in the country. It's hard. It's like we've got to hold that tension and just say, like, rather than putting the blame on somebody else, we got to let it land squarely, I've got to let it land squarely in my heart. So this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be that kind of disciple. And one of the things that came up to me was just this issue of abandonment. What does it look like to live with abandonment for Jesus? Because Jesus, he literally came into the world, he took on flesh and blood, and he just went around calling people to follow him. And even this week, our staff were talking, and there was this phrase that said, walk with Jesus daily. And I was like, oh, that sounds like a really nice phrase, right? And then I was like, but, you know, in our American mindset, what we twist that into is like, oh, I go about walking through my life, and Jesus just comes with me, because Jesus is my homeboy, right? He's like, he just loves to hang. And it's like, no, 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 Jesus didn't say, walk with me. He said, follow me. Like, if anything, he would say, walk in me. I'm going to be walking, and you just step into me. And so this abandonment for the apostles, it was like the abandonment of fishing, family business, the abandonment of reputation in the world, tax collectors. Matthew, he calls Matthew. He's like, I want you to abandon your profession and come and follow me. And so I think we have to grapple with this, because I think if we're not careful, we'll go through life thinking that God's desire is just to bless all of our decisions, right? Just to kind of trail behind us as we live our life and like, oh, I'll bless that. And rather than like taking a moment, stopping and say, Jesus, what would it look like for me to live with abandonment toward you? And it reminded me of this verse in Philippians 3. If you've got your Bible or you grab one out of the pew, if you do the pew Bible, it's page 981. Philippians 3. Verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs. Paul's not being very nice here, but look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is Paul speaking. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul's like, hey, guess what? If you're just talking about somebody who follows the rules, I'm number one. And I just want to say this morning, we are fooling ourselves if we think that God in this generation is looking for people who can follow the rules, right? And stand in church with confidence going like, listen, I checked all these boxes. Paul's just like, I've done all those things, and yet here I was on the opposite side of Jesus. Like on the road to Damascus, he had a vision and realizes he's on the wrong team. All the things he's been doing have actually amounted to zero. But he says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I love this, but he qualifies. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, all this, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. I love that. For Paul, the measure of maturity was abandonment. Like, have you learned to live in abandonment to God? He said, let us who are mature. Being mature wasn't that you make no mistakes. Wasn't that you never lose your temper. It wasn't that you never say a curse word. It wasn't that your finances are all in order all the time. He's like, no. Like, at the end of the day, are you willing to call all of your life rubbish? And if you look up that word rubbish, it's very close to the equivalent of a curse word, which is really interesting that Paul includes this in the inspired words of Scripture. But it's like that stuff is just, yeah, it's garbage. It's yucky stuff. Look it up. It's really interesting. Anyways, so you just say, like, Paul's just saying, like, okay, so abandonment is where it's at. Abandonment is where I can actually make Christ my own because he's made me his own, where we can actually have a relationship that is one-to-one, that's not about anything else. It's just about him and me. His desires for me in this life can actually come flowing into me and through me. So as I thought about this this week, I was just thinking, I rather than like preaching on this, I'd rather like have someone who has lived it out tell the story. And so I'm going to invite my friends, Tyler and Kristen Green, to come up here and share. We're going to do a little bit of an interview style. And I love that Paul qualifies this because their first thing was like, hey, don't like set us up here as experts on anything. And So I love that, like, this is not this morning, so I guess it feels funny to have to qualify everything, but I want to qualify it as descriptive, not prescriptive, right? So there isn't one way to live abandoned to Jesus, but there is one way for you, right? So you have to ask Jesus, what does it look like for me to abandon myself to you? And as I said last week, it's really interesting that Desmond Doss abandoned himself to God by joining the army as a conscientious objector. He's like, I'm actually going to join. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to go in the middle of it. I'm going to live differently within. There was other people who objected in their spirit, and they didn't join. They took a deferment. My grandpa, I said, he was a conscientious objector, and he took a job in the army in the mail office. So he was like a postman in North Africa for 3 years. Like, so there's multiple different ways. So the big thing I think we have to be careful in is judging people. Right? As Chris, this is just in general. But I think especially in terms of like how God works this out in our lives. And what I wanted to show with Tyler and Kristen, I think they've got a beautiful story of working that out in process over years. And where it wasn't just one decision, it was multiple decisions. And it wasn't just one abandonment, it's been multiple abandonments. And so I just wanted them to kind of share what they've learned over the years. And then, yeah, I think if you would listen with your heart, like I would so I want to pray. So I'll just do that, so if I can. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you. Thank you for Tyler and Kristen's life, for together, for their willingness to share this morning. And just pray that you would speak through them. I pray that our hearts, God, would be tender and sensitive to what it is you're saying to us about our life. And I pray that would be the only focus this morning, Holy Spirit, is what you're saying to me. That's it. What are you saying to me today about my life in Christ? How you're trying to walk that out in and through me. So we love you, Jesus. We worship you. And we thank you for this time in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you guys got your mics on? All turned on, everything? Check, check. Check, check. Got it. Awesome.
This okay. Shows you that this is clearly not our spiritual gift. So that.
First time for everything?
Don't
okay.
Know how to use the mic.
Okay, so and then just eat the mic. Just get as close to there as possible. It feels awkward, but it'll be okay. Blake, where's Blake at? Blake's got you. He's there with his iPad. Okay, so how about let's just start telling, like, how did you guys meet? Like, where did you meet? When did you get married? Just a little bit of background.
I'll just share. And again, just to reiterate, like, I mean, just even as we were worshiping this morning, like, all this is out of just a response of God's love and we've gotten to experience that, and so we're trying to just be responsive to that, and, you know, we're just your brothers and sisters, a part of this community, trying to figure out what it means to be the body, follow him, and so, we were willing because Jonathan asked, and so we're here. I think just to kind of give context, Kristen and I both had an incredible opportunity, and just by God's grace, were born into Christian families of faithful followers of Jesus, not only Christian, but truly followers of Jesus. And so that's really sets the backdrop for a lot of our story. And that was the thing that was similar about our families. Aside from that, everything else was pretty different. So Kristen is from small town Indiana. She grew up in a rural community. Her mother and father are pastors, counselors, teachers, grew up with very humble means, and had a lot of value towards kind of community life and simplicity, and so that was really what kind of shaped her experience, and this backdrop kind of makes, it gives kind of understanding and context for how we've had to abandon ourselves. So, and then my own journey was, I grew up in Oklahoma City here, probably third generation Oklahoma Cityan, so just this is where my roots are. And then in my family, I grew up in a family business, and so I'm a third generation family business. I grew up in a gated community at a private school, and so just kind of around wealth and influence, and that was kind of growing as I was growing up, and so that was kind of the context. And so I think I was just even aware of that and just knew that, like, for my own faith and identity, it would be pretty formative for me to go away for college, not out of rebellion, but just out of knowing that, you know, there's something significant here. And so that led me to Indiana Wesleyan University. So it's a small school up in Indiana, just kind of by kind of some divine encounters, and end up getting there at Indiana Wesleyan. Both of Chris and I were serving in kind of student leadership on campus that was kind of centered around just how do we disciple others and create community. And so towards the end of our college, we met, and probably through the foresight of some mutual friends, sawing how we might be a good pair. And then after 6 months of friendship and my awkwardness coming to like a absolute, you know, paralyzing reality, it was like, okay, I think this is, there's something there. So that's how we, met. So we met at context of university, and then, yeah, so.
Awesome. Kristen, so can I, this wasn't on the sheet, but you'll know the answer to this, but your parents, like, living, like, I would say your parents have probably modeled this for you. What's just a couple ways you saw them live with abandonment, and how did that, like, impact?
Yeah, the way you... I think when you ask, like, where did this abandonment start, it absolutely was modeled. Like, it's almost like I didn't know any different, because that was just how we lived. That's how they lived. And so that was, I mean, that's just a huge gift that they gave me. But we kind of had, they moved right after they got married. They moved states to start like a home for runaway youth, I think it was. They were there for a while, but then they ended up pastoring. And I think just our home was always a revolving door. Like, we had those, and it wasn't just like our friends, but it was just, I mean, it was like missionaries were always in our home. Foreign exchange students, we had recovering addicts live with us at certain points, like, to where I'm like, Mom, were you, like, was that, are you crazy? Like, yeah. But just things where I, even looking back, I'm like, wow, that was, amazing. It was a lot of different experiences for us. But I think I just saw that as kind of, that was normal, or that was, yeah, just kind awesome. Of hospitality was their norm. And even I was thinking about this, I have a memory of, I must have been like 7 or 8, but they had gotten this opportunity to move, like it was to move to Pennsylvania to be pastors. And they were like, well, yeah, we're going to pray about it. And I think my sister was like, we don't even have to pray about that. Like, we're not going to do it, or, you know, something like that. Like, why would you even pray about that? You know, and they're like, well, because we, you know, like, we're going to ask, or like, you know, so just even that. And I remember like the fear, because I love security. I hate change. And so I mean, I can still remember that feeling of like, my parents would think about moving, you know, and just that, what that did.
It's awesome.
For me.
So when you guys are like, when you're getting married, did you have talks about kind of like what your life was going to look like in relation to this, about like kind of a vision for life, or where did that come from in your first couple years? And I guess then where did that lead you to, like your decision, where you moved from after college and how that all came about?
Yeah, I think kind of, you know, as we try to kind of plummet, you know, how is our life kind of oriented towards this? I think early on in our even dating relationship, you know, beyond just obviously the like physical attraction, relational attraction and the life there, it was like, okay, how is our relationship? We asked two questions. It was like, how are we bringing life to the people around us, and how are we bringing life to each other? And I think that was kind of some formative why we were dating, that kind of set our kind of trajectory of like, okay, how do we make this relationship, as much as about us, how do we make it kind of outward focused? And so that led to, you know, me coming. She graduated a year before me. She graduated as a nurse, so she kind of had a clear path of what she wanted to do in that. And I was this kind of still confused kid who was trying to figure out what my career and calling was. And I mean, I had been a part of a family business, but still didn't really know what that all looked like. And so just began to ask kind of questions of like, okay, what's next? And both Kristen and I, like, we had opportunity as pretty young, exposed to kind of international missions, and through my family's supportive organizations, her family, you know, relatives being out in the mission field. And so I think we were like, man, I think it might be good good to have some experience overseas. And so didn't feel called long term to that, but thought, man, this would be fascinating to see how our lives would be kind of shaped and reoriented if we began our marriage in kind of a different context. And so we actually said, hey, let's do a year overseas. We went over to South Africa, Swaziland, and tried to begin to process and discern what God's will was for our lives together. And just kind of through a process, didn't feel at peace doing that. And along the way then, I was having a conversation with my brother, and he showed us this video of this community downtown called The Refuge. And it's a missional community, and so that kind of began to kind of open up our eyes. And so as we were like, okay, we don't know what we're going to do, so we're going to move back to Oklahoma City, and yet kind of intentionally move into this community that kind of shared what was kind of beginning to deepen in our hearts was just, okay, what does it mean to live the church? What does it mean to kind of be in relationship with those that are on the margin? And then, how do we just begin to practice this with other people? Because it's always, for us, it's always been about in the context of others. As we try to find our unique call, it's always with others. So that's kind of what led us there.
Awesome. I love that this idea of abandonment is both like a posture of your heart, something you have to like open yourself up to, and a pursuit, like you said, of praying about your parents. If you're abandoned to God, then you're open. It's like a posture of openness. And so I love even hearing about, all right, Lord, is it international missions? We'll go see. Like, because I think a lot of times we kind of stand around and waste, like, God, I'm abandoned to you. Like, show me everything I should do. And God's like, well, just take a few steps. Just, like, sniff a little bit around. Like, what's going on? So I love that. The refuge, just to provide a little bit of color there, is, as Tyler said, missional, intentional community living downtown. A guy basically bought an apartment complex across from City Rescue Mission. If you've ever been around there, sight unseen in 2006, 7, something like that. Yeah. Didn't realize he bought a crack house. Literally. So Waylon Cubitt, some of you guys know him. He's done a lot of work with mentoring. I went there with him one time, and he goes, the last time I walked through this door was with the SWAT unit. And I'm like, he was like busting down the door in a big drug bust. And he's like, now I'm walking into a community of Christians who are living in the middle of the city, which is amazing. So so you guys moved in pretty early, right? Like what year would that have been? 2008?
2009.
Okay. And so tell me about, like, what were your thoughts and feelings, especially maybe Kristen, like, what were your thoughts and feelings as you were moving in there? Like, was it just, like, adventure, risk, or was there anything, like, how was that process for you as you prayed through that? Because they ended up with about 30 families living under one roof in a basically an apartment complex, basically. Yeah.
I mean, when we were there, it was pretty small. Started, it was, like, 12, maybe. 12. So it wasn't quite as, I don't know, intimidating, maybe. Mm. I had worked in Chicago after college before we got married, and so that was fantastic experience, because I will say that Chicago and Oklahoma City are very different cities.
Yeah.
And so just that experience, it kind of helped where we lived not feel like
super
scary or anything like that. So I think that had prepared me, but yeah, I think it was still just this giving up of what, like, you think should happen after you get married. And then especially after, like, we got pregnant with Asher right away, and then it was kind of like, okay, now it's time to, like, buy a house and give your kid a backyard and things like that. So that's kind of where it started. Mm-hmm. I think for me, the pull of, like, as a mom, that was a different pull. But at the same time, like, it was like, oh, no, he's gonna, like, we're going to stay here. We still feel called here, so we're going to stay here. And if we believe that God provides what we need, like, he'll provide that for our kids. And he did. We had the Myriad Gardens, like, right down the street. So that was his backyard. He grew up, I think, still, like, he is the most social kid, and I think that was because of that experience. And So just neat to see how God, like, he'll blow our minds if we let him, but in my mind it's like, oh, I should give him this, or he needs this to thrive. And you know, God can, he does more than what we can, yep. and he'll surprise us.
Yeah, I think it's really interesting thinking about, like, the scripts that we operate by.
Yeah.
And that, like, part of the script is just the American dream, that even, you know, even yep. in a family that's lived abandoned, and that, you know, like, oh. your family is, like, it's still just this thing that you hear from outside, from the culture, that, oh, well, to be happy, you have to, or, you know, or even, maybe even about the safety of your children, and people being like, hey, what, are you guys safe? Are you, you know, it's like, I think the first time I met you, you were literally pushing the stroller out the door. You don't remember this, but I remember it. It was like, this little baby, that's like, all right, like, I'm walking in, and there's, like, there's some crazy stuff going on that street at times,
yeah.
and I'm walking in to meet with Tim, and Kristen pushes the stroller out. That would have been Asher. This is crazy, and I was just like, here's this tiny little woman, like, with this tiny little baby just heading out with the stroller, like, there's no big deal. And I was like, all right, I like these people. I like the courage. So I think it's interesting, even, like, the abandonment to even what, maybe what other people, did you guys sense, like, an abandonment to what people thought about, like, your life or your story? Like, did you
oh, yeah.
deal with any of that?
Tyler would, or Tyler's grandpa would introduce him as my grandson who lives in a hippie commune. So that, you know, there was that. You know, we just be like, I mean, sure. That's,
sure.
That's partly true.
That's right.
So there was, I mean, there was some of that. And I think the safety thing was, we often got that. Like, are you taking care of your children? Mm. Kind of was the question. And yeah, I think for me, and I will say, like, and then we moved out of the refuge into a house, and that honestly was more of a stretching experience for me because it was not secure really at all. Like, mm-hmm. our back bedroom was kind of like a tent/bedroom situation. Like, rain would come in, and there was no foundation, so, like, cats would live under our house. It sounded like we had 10 cats living with us, and it was great. But at night, like, I remember, I would have to, like, to be able to fall asleep, I would literally have to pray, like, protection and angel. Mm. Like, I would imagine angels around our house and then around our block. And that's how I would fall asleep, which I should probably still do all the time. But when you're in those different situations, like, you just think about things differently. And you have to, I mean, it's like you have to pray more almost, which sounds, I mean, it's horrible, but you're just forced to trust in different ways. And even that song is like, my confidence is your faith. Is my confidence really your faithfulness? Mm. I mean, most of the time it's now. I mean, I was just thinking that for today. Like, do I trust in my, like, sturdy doors, you know? Or, which, again, I'm all for locks and doors, trust me.
Lock your doors.
Yeah,
okay.
It's great. But yeah. But really, you know, right. Or can I still be at peace, like, when that's not my reality.
It's good. It's awesome. I don't know. Tyler, what for you, living at the refuge, abandonment, what do you feel like you learned? What happened in your heart in those years?
Yeah, I mean, I would say that, like, you know, the interesting thing about our journey, too, is that there's, like, a mutual kind of sharpening of one another in our mm-hmm. discipleship. And so I kind of tend to get really imaginative towards, like, the big life shifts and, like, okay, where is he calling us? What's this all mean? And that's really pushed us into unique places, but it's really been Kristen who's kind of, like, leading our family mm-hmm. in the everyday practice of abandonment and mm-hmm. kind of, you know, what does it mean to live surrendered, doing the normal stuff? So that's where I tend to find my own challenge. And so, I mean, that's no matter what the context is, I think it's my own challenge of, okay, how do you live a normal life kind of abandoned? And so, yeah, I think the refuge just was a community of people that were trying to practice out what does it mean to you know, find Jesus in the margins of society. And I think, it's just the experience of my own travels overseas and just, you know, getting to experience his own, God's provision and his character within the context of my own upbringing, but then also getting to see him in different contexts. And so, I think the refuge was just really kind of a formative part for me, and just saying this is part of my values, this is part of my orientation towards life. And in honesty, I like the outdoors and camping and adventure, so it's not like some stretch for me to want to do something kind of bizarre and different. So that there is some kind of personality in that, and so And I think partly because I got to grow up with the comforts of kind of wealth and security and saw some of the challenges that those things brought to my own kind of identity and view of God, I was not willing to let that kind of be the only filter in which I saw the way the Lord worked and what is community and the body of Christ mean and all those things. So I think I was just more exploring and continuing to try to understand what that looked like beyond just my own lens and experience.
Awesome. Also, like, I think it was our attempts of, like, what does it mean to love our neighbor? Mm-hmm. And neighbors who look different than us or who's from a different background. And so for me, that was, like, a beautiful experience, was my next-door neighbor became just, like, a really dear friend. And she was, like, an aunt, like, grandma figure to our kids. And we cannot have had, like, we were the complete opposite people, complete opposite background. I mean, just, we would have never met each other had we not been, like... Yep. Had we not lived there. And so that was just a beautiful experience, I think, for me in learning what does it really mean when the gospel breaks down all barriers and walls of socioeconomic backgrounds, whatever, all those things. Like, what does that really mean? Mm-hmm. And that for me was just seeing that was a beautiful gift, I think.
It's awesome. I love that. I feel like that one of the things I'm hearing and seeing is just the fact that, like, if you'll just abandon even a little part of your life to God, you get to see God work. Because he wants to, like, he wants control. God wants control of our life. And so, like, when we just let go, it's amazing how much he shows up. But if we don't let go, we'll see very little of God. And I think that's part of the problem is people have lived a lot of life holding on to everything and then kind of blaming God for not showing up, for not coming through, for not fulfilling a promise, and yet God's like, well, like, you have to, you gotta let go. It's one of those things is with my kids, like, when we swim, it's like, when I throw them in the air, their first instinct is to grab my hand, which, if you know, if I'm throwing you this way and you grab my hand this way, it doesn't work very well. And they just jerk around and go in the pool, and then they cry, and I'm like, okay, you gotta trust me that I'm being safe, right? I'm gonna throw you, you're gonna land in water, it's gonna be okay, but if you try to hold on, it's not gonna work. And I love hearing that, just like God showing up, even in small ways, to the big thing. I mean, from very small things to very big things. Let's transition. So you guys transition out of the refuge, which was clearly, like, another process of abandonment, and then did a year in Cambodia. But I'm gonna kind of speed up for time's sake to today. So so out of the refuge, you guys did 6 months or so in Indiana with your family, and then about 6 months back here. Is that right? And then a year in Cambodia, and then back to two blocks away. So tell me about what it looks like to live abandoned to God now in a more normal. I mean, let's use quotation marks. It's like, on a safer street with really awesome neighbors. Some of them are in the room here, amazing people. What has that process been like for that? And in some ways, I would say maybe this has been more difficult than, like, moving into the refuge has been, kind of like figuring out life abandoned to God in that scenario. So tell me, like, what have you guys been learning? Like, what have been the highs, like, challenges, like, victories? Yeah.
So this is where Tyler shines, but, like, I remember we had been back from Cambodia, like, maybe 2 days, and he, like, wants us to sit down and have this conversation, and he's just like, I just think we need to ask ourselves these two questions, like, in a year, or I forget what the timeline was, 6 months, a year, like, are we living abandoned, which is funny, and what do we adore, or what are we adoring, and, I would never, like, I'm a, like, go-getter. I just want to keep moving, do stuff. So to have him, like, make me sit and think about those things is so good. But, I think those questions kind of helped us as we come back, like, think about, okay, yeah, what does, because I think we did with, like, fear and trembling, like, we bought a house, and we were like, is this it? You know, is this,
that,
like,
was
our
first house purchase?
This is our first house, which is, again, like, really probably dumb. I mean, not the smartest financial decision, but so we did that. We bought a house, and we kind of were, like, nervous, about, like, is this where we just kind of, are we going to
Are you going to like slip into
like the everyday of forgetting, you know, which again, there is nothing like magical about living in a bad house or anything like that. So please hear me. But for us, this had just been our journey. And so, and what was amazing was, I think it's like he just wanted to kind of blow our minds, and within like, which we shared this story at the women's retreat, but within like maybe 2 months of me returning, I met Patricia through a Bible study. She had prayed for a friend, and I was like, sure, I'll be your friend, you know, and just said like, yeah, you're welcome in our home. And she, and this is funny because she shared this, someone said like, well, how'd you feel comfortable? And she's like, well, she told me I was welcome, so I just would show up. Like I just, she did. And so like she spent a ton of time in our home, and so many other people have, and it truly was just God showing us like, hey, I can, like if your posture of your heart is like right and it's like turned towards me and tender, like I will do what I want to, you know, I will use you in the ways I want to use you, even if you're living in a really nice house or whatever it is, you know, or like you're on a safe street, that's great. Like, and so I think that's just been even like good, humbling and good for us to see, is that like, man, it's so much about the posture of our heart. And yeah.
It's awesome. I love that. Tyler?
Yeah, I mean, I think part of the realizing that for me, like part of the journey of all these transitions and kind of movements to different places is it's a challenging experience. And so one that's kind of identity. So it's like, okay, you kind of wrap yourself up in this kind of, you know, heroic identity with the refuge or maybe Cambodia. And so it's like, you know, kind of transitioning back, you're like kind of having to kind of let go of some of those identities. And for my own journey of like abandonment, like the results haven't always been like bountiful fruitfulness and like everything making sense. And so I think it's just important to share this part of the story of just even our journey and of my own like battle with just anxiety and depression and, you know, and just doubt and fear and all that's kind of woven into this, you know. And so I think in some ways he's working on all that kind of in this normal context and getting us, yet keeping us at a place of like desperation and a place of like humility where it's like, man, if I don't show up every Sunday and worship him with his people, like, I don't know if I can, you know, I don't have purpose. Like, I don't know how to keep going and keep doing this. And so I think it's I think in this context, just kind of learning, what to do in those moments of humbling and I think what's been incredible is I think Kristen has really led the way in our family in just what it means to kind of live on mission in this kind of context, what it means to kind of live hospitable. And so my job is really, you know, where in those kind of grand adventures, I was kind of really kind of leading and kind of saying, hey, you want to come? Like, and waiting till she willingly and was on the same page. But I think it's in this context, like even learning the uniqueness of our own gifting and just the influence and the leadership that I want her to have on our kids and in my life and just kind of living every day. And how do we open our house? How do we spend our time? And so I've been doing a lot of learning, I think, in this season from Kristen in that. So
awesome. Love it. I love my friend Lance, buddy from Canada. He uses the term non-heroic mission. Like that's what the church needs to learn is like, sometimes we do the big grand things and we call that like, that's mission, you're going, but it kind of releases the rest of us who have, you know, normal jobs, stay-at-home mom, normal neighborhood, all that kind of stuff to say like, well, what does it look like? Because our neighbors need Jesus in the same way. The streets we drive are same broken people we pass by. And so I love hearing like how God's been teaching you in this context about what it looks like to live on mission, to be abandoned to him, and that it's not location specific. I think that's really interesting. And And I remember one time having a conversation with Tim about the refuge and just saying, like, you know, for me, I love the community. I love all those things. The point isn't that everybody should move to the refuge. The point is that people in Edmond should live like people at the refuge. They should live neighborly and open and loving and serving and abandoned to God, right? Because, like, if we all just, we can't just move to a monastery and cloister together. No, no, like, we're supposed to live that way. Where the Christians are like yeast. And so I think the really cool thing is God's placed you guys in our neighborhood as yeast. And I've seen, like, the fruit of that. And I think it's been really cool as God's been giving us people in our community who are living that way, because it just gives you a one little taste of, like, all right, what would it look like for me to do that, just in a small way? And that's things like, God doesn't expect us to go from 0 to 100. It's just 0 to 1. Like, what's the first step to live in abandonment to me? And I love those two questions, actually, and I just want to end on those. Is those are really great for all of us this morning to consider and reflect on, which is, you know, are you living abandoned? And what are you adoring? Like, right? Like, what's capturing your affection right now? And I think that's really important. I think we can fool ourselves. like, that's one of those where, like, oh, yeah, Jesus has my... Okay, well, let's, like, back up, take a bigger view. And but anyways, I'm going to invite Trent to come up and just lead us in a song. Have just a moment of response and reflection. But I want to pray for Tyler and Kristen as Trent comes up. And just say to you guys, like, as I know you didn't come up here to present yourselves as, like, the example of all examples or anything like that, but I also just want to say thank you for the way you live your lives and just the way you've entered our community and loved people and made an example of those things. And yeah, God's using you, and it's really, really fun, like you said, to do it together and to, yeah, be a part of the body. So thank you for living that way, and just... yeah, I want to pray that God would continue to encourage your heart and expand the ministry that he's doing. And then what I'd ask is, just as Trent sings, I'm just going to have Tyler and Kristen go down and just stand right there in the front row. And just if you're feeling like God move your heart at all, or just, I'd love for them to pray for you. Because I think there's just something about, there's special things that God imparts to us that he actually gives us the ability to kind of impart to others, like through prayer. So Paul tells Timothy, remember the gifts that were imparted to you when we laid hands on you. And so if you're sensing anything around this kind of idea of abandonment, or God's, like, just kind of tugging at your heart, I know they'd love to pray for you and minister to you. So God, thank you for Tyler and Kristen. I thank you that even those years ago, you just drew them together. How random for Tyler to go to Indiana Wesleyan University. Like, but you just had such a cool plan for their lives. So thank you, Lord, how they've abandoned themselves to you over the years, and I thank you in this new season, God, that they've done it again, and that they've given it to you, and maybe even what is a more sacrificial way. And so, Lord, would you just, as we pray today out of 2 Corinthians, would you provide more seed for the sowing in their life, the seed of the kingdom, for ministry, for transformation, for life. I pray for their children, Lord, that as they watch, that they would catch that. And Lord, for generational fruit, I just thank you. Lord, our church, we're desperate, God, for your spirit to move in our generation. And so today, for the hearts in here that were just kind of, some of it maybe it was just a little bit of a nudge. For other of us, God, it feels like a fire got started this morning about living abandoned for you. Would you just fan into flame, Jesus, today, the gifts in this church for your kingdom, that revival would pour out in our generation so that thousands and thousands and thousands would know you and be transformed. We love you, and we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.